Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson concludes our series on the questions Jesus asked. Today, focusing on questions he asked following his resurrection. And now, here's Phil.
Good morning, everyone. I wonder if you could turn with me in your Bible for reference in a few moments to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Today we're at the end of our series on the questions Jesus asked while he was on earth. He asked these to various followers and foes alike. Throughout the Gospels, there's some 350 questions we've been following by Jesus as a method of his teaching and bringing people along in their faith and to faith and along in their faith. This day we're privileged to close with Jesus, the risen Messiah, as he works with an eclectic group of followers, something like this room. From the time he resurrected from the tomb to the time he ascended from heaven to earth 40 days later, he had many specific objectives to complete in this short time. Before we dig into what he was looking for as a result of his 11 questions, let's be asking ourselves this. If we knew we had 40 days left before we departed the world, what would our specific life be like? What would our specific objectives be? What could we appropriate from Jesus' last days on earth? And would our lives be different as a result of contemplating these things? One of the first challenges in any study of the Gospels is to stitch together the fullness of stories through synthesizing them in sequence and in substance. God's design for our study of his word is always to dig deeper. And I think he, as he laid out the Gospels, didn't just give the stories to us linearly. He gave them to us in a way that would make us dig deeper into what he was trying to teach in the various formats and stories. The second challenge in this format of series, following along fast his audiences, in the context of the immediate story. And you'll see that as we go through that, and we've been seeing it along the way. And the third and precious challenge as we consider these things together is to look for the upper story of God's purposes in what he is doing in the lives of these people we're going to look at. The synthesis is on the chart above. Can't see it here, but it's there, yes. And colored in orangish is the questions we're going to consider together and the circumstances of those questions throughout our morning. We've picked on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them. And these are kind of ordered in sequence of time. So Jesus first appears to women after the tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene, very early in the morning, and also the women came to the tomb, along with some of the disciples along the way. The religious leaders bribe the guards. I'd like to talk about all of these things, but we won't have time. Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus is one of the stories we're going to consider as he works with people along the way. Jesus appears to disciples. I'll leave that alone. To the apostles behind locked doors and other visits to the apostles to bring them along. And then he provides a miraculous catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee, after which he immediately reconciles with Simon Peter. And so that gives us a bit of a sketch as to how our questions fit in the sequence of the gospel events that are before us. I'd like us just to list the number of things that we're going to be looking at together so you can ponder these questions as if they're applied to you and to me as we move through this. Who is it, Jesus asked, are you looking for? What are you discussing? Do you understand? Why are you doubting? Haven't you anything to eat? And do you truly love me? So as we listen to those, let's open up our hearts and our minds to the Lord as He speaks to us through His Spirit and by His Word and these stories. We're going to first come to the question, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? The life of Mary Magdalene is an interesting story to look through. And I'll just summarize the events of her life leading up to the story about her at the tomb. She was first delivered by Jesus from demon possession in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. Along with other women, it is noted that she supported Jesus and the 12, presumably not only by her presence, but by financial contributions to his work. She followed Jesus from Galilee near the end of his life and leading up to the cross. She is listed as one who witnessed the crucifixion and saw it happen. She prepared items for his burial, and because she was a follower of the Sabbath day, she did not present them, go to the tomb during the night, but she went to the tomb early in the morning, escaping the law of what she could do on the Sabbath in that culture. Then very early in the resurrection morning, she went there, and we will pick up that story shortly. The disciples thought the reports that came from the women were nonsense. And Peter and John went back to their homes. We'll come back to those points a little bit as we go. So let's look carefully at the story. Jesus sends angels to Mary in the empty tomb. They ask, "Woman, why are you crying?" asked the angels. And she was understanding or misunderstanding in what she answered them. His body has been taken away. She had no concept in her mind about a risen Lord bodily and in every way. And then, important for us today is to notice that Jesus came alongside her and met her where she was at. That's the way he works with every individual. He seeks all to come to him, but as he comes alongside of us, he meets us, how we got here, where we are, and what our needs are before him. And that's the posture we should be taking this morning as we listen to his questions. He met her in her misunderstanding, in her devotion, in her perseverance, and in her grief. And to her, he repeats the angel's question, "Woman, why are you crying?" And the second question that the angels didn't ask, but she did, is this: who is it you are looking for? And on the next slide, Jesus, let's just quickly look through the other aspects of what the story has for us. Jesus first disguised his identity as a first step, calling her woman, not by name Mary. And oftentimes, this is a lesson for us all, that Jesus doesn't always identify himself as a person standing in front of us. He works through many, many different ways to seek our hearts and our minds. And he looks for us to respond to him as if he was standing there. And it's a principle for us to be aware of, and to, as we look for Jesus moving and acting in people's lives, it's to look for him in the way he presents himself to us. He's not disguising himself the way we think of that term. He doesn't wear a mask. He is acting in a way, as we draw closer to him, we can see the purpose behind what he's doing. He prepares her heart with gentleness and care. She reveals her understanding that his body has been moved. And again, not understanding the promises that had been made that he will rise again the third day. And then he calls her by name. And then that is something, again, for us to note, to apply to us. Jesus has come to you and to every one of us. And how important it is how we respond to him as he speaks to us. He calls us by the name, Bruce, Austin. And Peggy and every one of us he is speaking to by name each and every day. And our response is so important. And when she calls him by her name, then he recognized him. Then she recognized him. And she calls out, Rabboni. That's an interesting Aramaic word. It's not the normal word used for teacher. It's a higher elevation in Aramaic of honoring one who is high, high above us. It's almost like, as I've said here, my God, my teacher. That is who we are before this morning. Rabboni, she says to him. And then she holds on to him. And interpreting that a little bit, it's almost as if she's saying, good Lord, you're here and you're going to stay. Putting words into her mind, I guess, or what she said. But she wanted, good, he's alive. He promised to be alive and now I'm going to hold on to him so he can't escape again. It's kind of the impression you get from this. And then, and only then, could Jesus have brought her to a new place. He worked through her misunderstanding and her misinterpretation even of what's happened so far in the conversation. And then he goes to bring her to this new place, telling her, I am resurrected. I am not going to return to what it was before the crucifixion. I am resurrected and I'm going home to heaven. And in the meantime, you are to go to my brothers and instruct them so they too will know. Remembering that they had gone back home. All the guys went back home and hid in their houses for fear of what was in their life ahead. And we'll deal with that again in a moment. At the tomb, I just want to, as an aside, I tell you a little story about the visit that Linda and Steve Asawa and Peg and I had, the experience we had when we visited Israel and the tomb, the garden tomb. We won't go into all of that, but the garden tomb where Jesus was risen from, or in a likeness of it at least. We were able to walk there and see most significant experiences in my life and Peggy's, I'm sure, and as well for Linda and Steve. Jesus was not visible to us, but he was there. As we were entering the garden, there were various sitting areas for several groups from around the world. Some were singing, some were having a communion service, some were quietly praying, surrounded by trees and gardens. We felt his presence as our group sang hymns, and as our group sang hymns and had communion in front of the rolled away tombstone. By this time in our trip of a bus full of people who had bonded together in the life of Christ, it was as if Jesus was calling each of us by name to witness and to be fully aware of what happened in the tomb that day when he rose. And his commission was clear to share this foundation of our faith, his resurrection and the good news he brought, and the hope for all who will turn to him in faith. We were brought to a new place as a result of that experience of sensing and feeling the risen Christ. That next is an intriguing event and story. We've all heard the story of on the road to Emmaus, and I thought I knew it well till I studied it for this talk. This was Sunday afternoon, the day of resurrection. The road to Emmaus was about 7 miles away, and the two that were walking along the road were Cleopas plus an unnamed follower. Of course, I paused there to think of the Apostle John often used the unknown disciple as a reference, and I thought about that and started to look up the different possibilities that people thought for that person. Of course, one is Luke, and it's one that I used to think about a little bit because Luke is the only place where this story is recorded. Luke also was very close to the Lord, and he's the note taker on this trip to Emmaus, so it makes some sense that it could have been him as the writer and that fellow walking along the road. Others named are Nathaniel and Nicodemus and Peter as possible people. But then my friend Carrie, I think he's here now, he once told me that he thought the unnamed disciple was a woman. And I thought about that, and as I was studying, Clopas, the wife of Clopas was named identified as such as one of the ones at the tomb, and Carey's addition for the reason for his discussion is later they were going to have a meal together, and if it wasn't a woman, they wouldn't have had dinner. So that's Carey's logic. Unnamed person, we don't know who this person was, but some of those are real possibilities. This is also a stunning story because it raises questions in our minds. Why, Lord, did you not spend this crucial afternoon, the day of resurrection, with your chosen 12? Why not focus on Jerusalem? Why this dirty road off to Emmaus? Why not present yourself at the temple site and show yourself openly to all the leaders of your people who were gathered there? Lord, is that really relevant to the big things that just happened in the city? Digging deeper, a commentary directed me to the historical record in the early chapters from the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees. Now, those books of the Apocrypha are not included in our Bibles, but they are in many versions of the Bible. And they are at least a good summary of the history in the intertestamental period between the last book of the Bible we have and the beginning of Matthew. And one of the stories that came up from there in the commentary was, and I'm going to shorten this for the purpose, just to point out that just let me get his name straight here. With Judas Maccabeus and his warriors defeated the enemy with military power and the strength and wisdom from God in that event near the town of Emmaus. And so the understanding, I think, of all of the people of Israel at the time would see the Messiah as a coming victor over the enemy, and would think that Jesus the Messiah had come to deliver the kingdom of God into their world then and now and deliver them from the rulership of the current dictators and so on in Rome. Jesus visits these people along the road to Emmaus to show them who the real Messiah was. It happened here that way. I'm showing you who I am and what I am doing in the purposes of speaking to you and teaching you and bringing you along in the faith so you might share that with others. Jesus is alive, but he's not wearing a military uniform. He's wearing the clothing of the eternal God. And here I am for you. So let's just review the events and apply them to us. Jesus comes alongside and walks with them. He disguises his identity again, which is the way he works with people to slowly and quietly invade their life. Jesus asks them, here's the question, what are you discussing together? And they respond, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Like, who are you? What? Why don't you understand what just went on in the city? And Jesus said to them, and they had said something along the lines, do you not know are you a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know what things have happened there? Jesus answers, what things to them? And they are downcast. Their hope in the coming Messiah is lost. The women were mistaken. He was not to be found alive, was their conclusion that returned them to going back to the village of Emmaus. Jesus said, did not the Messiah suffer and enter his glory? He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And one of the things that a lot of us who study the story say something like this. We wish we could have been there on the road to Emmaus to hear the full exposition of what he said regarding the Old Testament. And then it dawned on me as you follow this story through that he provided for that by his training of these two people and their witness back to the apostles, who also had the same briefing by the apostles who wrote their letters in the New Testament. So it's not that we should be saying that. We should be looking to the whole of Scripture to look at what things were taught by him through them to us today. Isn't that something? It's an observation that came to me as I have long been a critic of the Lord not teaching me what all he said that day. Jesus stays until he took bread at dinner. And then they recognized him because of the bread. There's a whole history of Jesus making having miracles where he supplied bread and fish and so on. We're going to see that again in a few moments. Then their eyes were opened. He disappeared. And their response was, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" They returned at once to the city. They found the 11 and declared that Simon's report was true. Jesus is alive. Well, that's the story of the road to Emmaus, as I see it. The second one is Jesus comes to the disciples and says at a visit to them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. He comes to the 11 disciples. We're not going to spend much time on this one. He visits like this several times. He enters their locked room. Doesn't mean he was Houdini who knew how to undo the locks. He seems that he just walked through the door with his heavenly body, if we can use that term. He says to them, "Peace, be still." That is something we need to hear Jesus say when he comes near us. We are often anxious. We are often worrying. We are often distraught. We are often troubled by the current situation we're in. Jesus says to us, "Peace, be still." They were startled and frightened. And he says to them, "Why are you troubled? Why are you still doubting?" A lot of times preachers talk about this instantaneous conversion of the disciples from the resurrection to the people we find there to be in the Acts and the Gospels. But this is the process that also, not just the resurrection, but because the resurrected Christ brought them along step by step through these 40 days to be the kind of disciples they would end up to be. And we'll see more of that with Peter shortly. He taught them, and then, do you have anything to eat? And they came with broiled fish, and here it is. He taught them to understand the Scriptures, which for them was the Old Testament. And again, he repeated all that he had said on the road to Emmaus. The next story is, and we're going to start with a little bit of a backstory because it's important. The way I've summarized Jesus' question is, why did you turn back? Jesus taught the crowds, crowds from his boat. This is back in Luke chapter 5. It's the stories of his first calling of Simon and then later named Peter. They were put out into deep water. They caught nothing all night. They caught so many that the nets were falling apart and their partners came to help. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now you will catch men." And so they left boats ashore and followed him. This question continues, though. The five disciples returned to fishing in John 21. This is the time between the crucifixion, the tomb, and the day ahead, or the time ahead. The disciples, five of them, returned to fishing. They caught nothing all night. Here are the ones who had left fishing to follow the Lord Jesus faithfully each and every step, and they'd all walked away from him at the cross, and they don't catch anything by the Lord's providence or strategy of tactics at the time. Friends, haven't you any fish? Throw your net on the right, and they caught 153 large fish. Rod has theorized about why it was 143, but we'll leave that to him to explain later. John told Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter was not expecting the Lord. John told him, and as soon as he said John said it was the Lord, they found Jesus on shore who had a fire with fish, and he says to them, "Friends, bring me some fish." This harks back to some of the times when Jesus The rabbi was out in the countryside convincing people through miracles of providing food to people, bread and fish. And here again, he's doing the same for the disciples alone on the corner of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus served them fish and bread. So we want to turn next, because right after that is the next story we want to look at, is our beloved Simon Peter. The backstory, remember, is along these lines. Jesus prophesied that Peter would turn away three times. Remember that? And three times he denied he was a follower of Jesus during the crucifixion process. And now Jesus is coming to Peter and seeking to restore him and bring him back to himself and to a deeper understanding of his purpose for him. He takes him aside from the group of five, goes to the side as the artwork shows, and tries to bring him through his questions to an understanding of what he was to think about as his posture before God. And here's a bit of a Greek lesson, and I don't know any Greek, but I could copy it from the text. But what it seems that if you do, we just read it in English, he asked Peter three times. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonas. Where is it here? Simon, son of John, sorry. And he uses that for the name. Why? To indicate that Peter is not his name at the moment, the one Jesus gave. He had returned to being Simon, son of his father, going back to fishing. And Jesus calls him that for that purpose. I'm not calling you Peter right now. I'm calling you Jonas, son of John. He does it the three times in these questions. Then in English, he says, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? And Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. And he does, this occurrence is three times, the three times come up again. But in Greek, Jesus, on the first two questions, asks the question, Lord, do you agape me? Which is the word for the kind of love that Jesus has for each one of us. And what does Peter answer? He doesn't answer that at the same level of love. He says, I philo you. I'm like your brother. He's not saying he agapes Jesus at this point. Second time, it's repeated. Same thing. But the third time, Jesus doesn't ask Peter, do you agape me? He asks him, are you philo me? Do you philo me? Philadelphia love, brotherly love. And Peter answers, yes. So with the help of the original language, it helps us to understand Peter's heart. And it also helps us to understand how Jesus worked with him. He took him from where he was. He looked like at that point, he wasn't ready to be full of agape love for Jesus. But they reached this level where Jesus basically says to him, the way I see these verses, I know where you are at, and I'm going to work with you in the light of where you are. So Jesus continues in the next slide. He says, Simon, son of John, the third one, do you truly love me? He says, feed my sheep, prophesy, but follow me. And here we have that question that Jesus is asking of you and me this morning. Do you agape me? Do you love me with your whole heart? Does it mean that you would sacrifice anything and put everything else to the side to be a follower of me? And all of us fall short. But that's what Jesus is working with in your life and in my life, to follow him as the one who gave himself for us. And that's where salvation began. When he called us, to him, himself. We responded to his grace, his mercy, and his love. And when we responded by the power of God, investing our life with that choice, we did choose for salvation and the faith in him for now and for eternity. And then when we travel the journey, we're like Peter. We often fail, we fall, we fall short. But what he wants from us is to come alongside us, meet us on that road, and explain to us what He's doing in our life and what He's called us to be and to do for Him. If I want Him, Jesus, then the deflection we often use is, Lord, I hear you, but let that guy do it, or let that lady do it, or, you know, it's common. We just don't, we say, well, you guys, you don't do it right, you know, you're over here, but let them figure it out with them. And Jesus responds to Peter, if I want him to do something, that's between me and him or her. I want you. Okay, you don't have to take it. Better leave it alone. So in our closing, let's just look at the questions and summarize them together. Important questions that Jesus posed to them and to us. Who is it you are looking for? Are you looking for someone that you can bring down to your level and do your bidding and give me things when I ask you to do this, do that? He wants us to be in a relationship with Him, where we are looking for Him, the true Son of God, to follow Him. The kingdom now and later. We're not people who are called to just wait for the kingdom to come in a future age. He's asking us to participate with Him in the kingdom He is establishing now in the lives of those who are faithful. And that's our responsibility. We're not responsible for the outside the kingdom where people refuse Him and to walk away from Him. We're trying to be participants in His kingdom that He's establishing you. The new covenant He is seeking us to absorb ourselves in and understand and live in light of that. And we live uniquely in hope. We see that hope in Christ as we seek Him every day to see what He's doing in our life through the lives of others. He walks beside us. And we are to follow Him as He presents His purposes to us. What are you discussing? What do you understand? Are we living as if Jesus, I said this already, living as if Jesus was walking beside me, hearing His voice by the Spirit, by the Word, by His working in others alongside us to follow Him? And then there's this question of, haven't you anything to eat? And Jesus wanted us and wants us all to trust Him. That's the bottom line of that. It's not for just the meal at noontime, which is, yeah, I know it's here already. He wants us to trust Him for all that is in life in our following of Him through us. And then, do you truly love me? Agape love or just phileo love? Do we love Him with all our hearts? Do we sacrifice and put Him first in His life every day?
Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for our Savior Jesus. We thank You that He poses questions to us that would draw us in, would bring us into this deeper relationship, that He might know us in a more full way, and that we might know You, Lord, in a way that would reveal to us who You are, Your glory, Lord, Your majesty, Your worthiness of worship and gratitude. And so we thank You this morning that we have been prompted, Lord, by these questions, and may the Spirit of God move within us to search and to reveal and to help us to understand that there is something deeper going on within us. The Spirit of God, whom we have received its salvation, is alive and working and helping us, Lord, to understand You in a deeper way. For You have said, we have the mind of God, and let the mind of God reveal truth to us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.